Good evening, ladies and gentlemen around the world. It's good to see you on here. Hope you had a good holiday and day off and whatever you want to call it. Merry Xmas or any other thing you want to add to it. I don't give a flip about that, but nevertheless, I'm glad you're here with us tonight. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for just a verse or two. And I don't know where I'm at in the manner in which I've been doing Wednesday night here, so we're going to take a slight departure from it anyway tonight. We got back from being up in Dallas late this afternoon, and through the course of events and conversations and thoughts and whatever, I've come up with something I want to talk to you about tonight. So if you'll put up with me, I'd appreciate it. We'll go from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you all know, probably one of my most favorite passages, the first seven verses. We're going to start in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Excuse me. We have this treasure, and we don't have this treasure in a titled position. We are not royalty. We are not blue bloods, and we're not special to the world. Excuse me. What we are is called and enabled. Now I'll get back to that side of the coin in a few minutes. But what I want you to get a grip on is the excellency of the power. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, the treasure is the gospel of Christ, but it's the gospel of Christ as is mentioned in verse 1. Look in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. The ministry is sort of an embodiment of what we're supposed to present. We're ambassadors for Christ. We administer the ministry of reconciliation. We administer reconciliation by the gospel of Christ, and on and on and on. So what we have this treasure. Now, a treasure is something that you hold up before men and declare its value. If it's your treasure, you know, you treasure it, then you brag about it. You speak of it often. You exalt that treasure to those that you run and come in contact with and run into, and you're not ashamed to talk about the treasure. Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but the treasure is the gospel of Christ, and it's formed in us, it forms a ministry. So he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, the earthen vessel is this body, this pile of clay standing in front of you talking. And you've got one of them. You're walking around in one, or you're sitting in a chair in one right now, or whatever mode you're in. You see, the point about that is that this is an earthen vessel, and earthen vessels in the temple, being made of earth, earthen vessels were to be used and then broken and dried and ground into powder and remade. Now, every time you're used, you're not broken and ground into powder and remade, but the reason for you to have the treasure in earthen vessels is so that you don't exalt the vessel. And as I said, in this earthen vessel, we're not royalty, we're not exalted, we're not above anybody, and there isn't any one of us who is saved by the grace of God. There's not any one of us who is any better, higher, more in touch with God than any other. One of the great illusions is that somebody can do you good. Oh, somebody can do good unto you. But nobody can do you any good. If you're saved, if you belong to the Lord, if you remember the power of God unto salvation affecting you, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, then bless your soul, you're on equal footing with the Lord. With anybody else. Nobody is a specialist with the Lord. We are what the common terminology is saints. The word saint means called ones. It means sanctified ones. It means set apart ones. One. That's not the church. The church is a collection. The church, the body of Christ, is the collected congregation, called out congregation, if you will. But not the saints. The saints are individual. And no saint is above another saint. And if you think that's true, then you misunderstand the judgment seat of Christ. And I fear that there's a lot of grace believers that misunderstand the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to veer off on that road here tonight. But let me tell you something. If you're saved, you're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care how many preachers stack up and say there's not such a thing coming in your life. It is coming. Paul mentions it multiple times, 5 times specifically, and it can hardly be missed if you pay attention to it. And at that time, you will learn whether or not there's any difference between you and any other saints. Between now and then, you ain't got no reason to exalt one above another. Therefore, nobody has any more power with God than you do. If you're saved, you can speak with the Lord, and you can get something from the Lord on the basis of His promise to you, just like I can or any other saved individual can, and there is nobody above or higher than anybody else. Now, I wanted to make that a very strong point, because what I now want you to do is to go to Romans 12 with me. Now, remember now, we're talking about a treasure held in earthen vessels which formed in us a ministry. You know, we don't know, we don't have any good English words to keep from sounding possessive when we refer to the ministry that we're in as my ministry or your ministry. And that's a little bit more possessive sounding than we really need to ever sound. But it is the ministry which the Lord allows us to participate in. And so we can call it my own. You can call yours my own and so forth. Your own. Whatever. But we ought not to exalt that. In other words, we ought not to claim that as though that were something it is something the Lord called you unto, and it is something the Lord will enable you to do, and it's something that the Lord wants you to do, or else because He knows you can do it, or else He'd give that ministry to somebody else. But the point is not that you are some big deal because you have a ministry. If you're saved, you have one. And if you never figured out what yours is, I suggest you get to work on it. I mean, how long are you going to wait? How long are you going to live? How many more days is there? And I'm not trying to sound mean, but I'm also not trying to sound like I'm putting that off. I mean, I want you to understand this. There's something that the Lord has for each one of us who are saved to do. And He gave us a time span. Now, when I say gave us a time span, I got saved at 22, and I'm now 70. So far, what is that? Is that 48 years? Good grief. So far, that's 48 years. I know how many years I fooled around, didn't do anything. I know how many years I wasted. I know how many years I did the wrong things. I know how many years since I've known the right things that I failed to do what the Lord called me to do. I know all about that. I also know that whatever this is, this blank spot out here, I don't know how far that goes. As long as I'm here, I know that that ministry is mine. Even if I don't do it, then I just failed. Failed the Lord, failed to serve, and on and on and on. But that ministry is mine. Well, you see, here's the deal about this ministry being mine. There is a way. There is a way. So there's a beginning. If there's a way, in other words, if there is a, Paul referred to this as my course and his own situation, and his was different from all of ours. But if the course, if our course went like this, then there's a way to do that. Say, well, I'm down here and I'm just going to go straight. Well, you're going to foul up your ministry. Say, well, I'm going to catch up with it again. Yeah, but later on you're going to foul it up again. You've got to follow the course of your ministry. And there's a way you can do that. But you can't do that dreaming this up on your own. You can't do it because you think, okay, this is what I want my life to be. That won't work. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, you know something? In the overall will of God picture, you're not going to prove anything about that. It is the overall will of God that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you're not going to change that, alter that, speed it up, or slow it down. But your own personal ministry you can seek out and find what the pattern of it is. And then it can be speeded up or slowed down. And you can alter it according to your own particular will, so long as what you're staying in is that proof path of what is that good and acceptable, there's the key word, and perfect will of God for you. What you're doing. What you're doing is not what other people are doing. Oh, I know it's the same gospel. The power of God unto salvation doesn't change from one person to the next. It's the same gospel that's being presented for salvation's sake and for the idea of pleasing to the Lord. He said, if any man preach any other gospel than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. You don't want to fall into that category. And so the gospel that you're to preach is how that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again for our justification. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And incidentally, that is not a formula for salvation. That is the method the Lord chose to claim, so you could claim salvation. You know how you make a claim check work for you? You take the claim check to where the item is that you're claiming. And you present it. Well, so it is with salvation. How are you going to get saved? Well, you know, in cliche form, you're going to get saved at the foot of the cross. You're going to get saved because you understand that you ain't worth the tinker's damn, and you ain't no good. Your mama wasn't no good. Your daddy wasn't no good. Your grandkids ain't no good. And on it goes. You know who you are. Deep down, you know exactly what your worth is. So you drop yourself. You let go of yourself. As old Brian Sipes says, you just chuck your religion. And I don't care what your religion is, whether you're worshiping Diana or the Baptist Church. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference to me where you are. But you put your faith and your trust in what Jesus did and who Jesus is and how come He can save you, not because you can quote the verses. But because you know that the only one able to save you is somebody a whole lot better than you. There's a song that says, you can't exalt me. I know what I am. But I also know Him that is. I know who He is. You see, the whole point about that is this. Jesus Christ is able to save you. So now, once again, that's the gospel that you're to preach. So say, well, I'm not much of a preacher. That's not true. I'm looking at 13 online people here. I don't know how many of them are couples. But I can tell you this much. Whatever the number is, looks like probably based upon the people signed in there, 15, 18, 20 people maybe. And a vast crowd of 5 people here in the auditorium. And y'all don't have any other people behind the chairs there or anything. And I understand holiday week, whatever. I'm not griping about that. That's, hey, it's between you and the Lord anyway. But what I want you to understand is, all of you to understand this, you are a preacher. You may not stand up in front of a crowd. You may not ever have this fine pulpit that I've got here. You may not have the stuff that looks like a preacher. But you got a gospel. It saved you. I mean, if you're not saved, why don't you trust one right now? You got one. And 5 other people in pow talk. Yeah. If you've got a gospel of Christ that saved you, then you've got something to proclaim. And that's what a preacher does. He just proclaims. So back to the initial start here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, lots of people don't believe they have a ministry because they're not willing to renew their mind. Hold on to Romans 12 and go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. Let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God is pure, righteous, trustworthy, and the best part of all, it's available. It's available. We got it. We've got the Word of God in our possession, little leather-bound volumes here. I mean, this is an incredible thing that we've got here in the last 300 years. We carry this around with us all the time, and I've got one in one of those fancy pockets in one of my car doors. I've got one that Barbara leaves in there, takes it into Bible classes when we go out of town, and it's always in the car. And the Word of God is no further away than me reaching across and avoiding having wrecks when I'm reaching across and getting that Bible. The Word of God is that close. In my briefcase, I've always got this one. Gets heavy, too. I mean, if I go someplace and I take my briefcase, look inside, you can probably find the Bible. I just went up to Sarah's for a couple of days in Dallas, and I didn't take it with me. You know why? Because that one was in the pocket of the car, and I thought, I got this other stuff I'm going to put in my briefcase, so I won't take my Bible. I felt like I was naked. Even if I go somewhere and don't take it out, I still think, yeah, but you got to have it. It's like the gun in the holster thing, you know. The sword in the, yeah, you know. But anyway, this is our treasure. This supports the gospel. It's like, you know, the treasure's in this chest, you know, like a treasure chest. You open it up, and there's the gospel of Christ. But we've got this whole chest to carry that thing in. Right here. Look here in Proverbs chapter 3. People don't believe this. And I know you'd say you believe this. And I know that all 20-something of you would say that you believe this. But if you're not willing to be transformed in your mind, and renew your mind, and therefore be able to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and hold fast to that perfect will of His for you, if you're not willing to do that, and therefore you're able to open your mouth and whatever, bless your soul, you don't believe this. Look at verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Well, most of you know that if you're saved, you did indeed have a moment when you trusted the Lord as your Savior. You trusted in the Lord with all your heart. Well, if you can trust Him for eternity, don't you reckon you can trust Him for the next 25, 30 years? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And many of you just left me there in those last two verses because you think, well, I just took you back under the dispensation of the law, which, by the way, there was not such a thing as the dispensation of the law. There is the dispensing of the law, I guarantee you that. But I didn't leave, you shouldn't leave me. I didn't take you back under the law. You say, well, that says that's how you get your barns full. You do those things and God blesses you. Well, why don't you try them out? Why don't you just try them out? Come on. You know something? It seems to me there's a verse that says, and obviously it's, this, I'm not quoting this verse, but the way this verse reads, it says, well, boys, you just can't outgive God. Find that verse. Find the verse that shows you you can't outgive God. Trust in the Lord. Trust Him. Would you trust Him to fill your barn if your barn needed to be filled? Now notice verse 13. This is where I didn't need to go down through all that other, and so I'll just follow another tangent here. I'll never get back to where I want to be. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. I want you to notice verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Let me tell you something. In the passage, verse 19, 20, and 21, you have knowledge, which is a collection of data. Knowledge. You have understanding, which means the reasoning of that data that comes into you is not foreign to you. You know how to exert what those words mean that comes your way. You know how to make application of them in your reasoning power and so forth. Knowledge, then comes understanding, then comes wisdom. Wisdom is the application of that which you found out and by experience came to understand. And the things that those three things combined taught you is discretion. In other words, you found out stuff. That's knowledge. You applied it or misapplied it, and it taught you something about it, so then you understood some things. And then you knew how to apply it and how to make the application more perfect, which is wisdom. And then you knew when and where and to whom to do it, and that's called discretion. Now, you put those three verses in your little capsule of verses that you keep, and you write down Proverbs 3, verse 5, and 5 and 8 through 8, and then 19 through 21, and you put them down in your memory page, and you carry that around with you, and every time you get those verses out and read them, you think about the application of them. Now then, you can understand what Paul meant when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by the way, when you pay close attention to those 7 or 8 verses, whatever it was that I told you to write down, 5 through 8, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, and 3, 7, those 7 verses, you put all that together in your mind, you keep worrying yourself over those things right there, and you'll find that the Lord just keeps broadening out the spectrum of His Word in your life. He will make it so that you want to eat this food. It's like when you get really good food as opposed to junk food. And you know that your body's being nourished by it. and you know that the junk food wasn't doing that, or you get really good water as opposed to the stinking sour water or this acid water or whatever comes out of the faucet that smells like chlorine, you get all of a sudden you get really good water. You know what you've got. Your body tells you what you've got. Your body tells you about the food you're eating. Your body says, hey, that cake was pretty good. Have another piece of that cake. You take about three more pieces of that cake, and you're going, like I was yesterday evening, I think. But you see the whole point. Word of God is the same. The Word of God is the same. And there you have it in those verses. 5, 6, 7, and 8, 19, 20, and 21. That will make it easier to understand Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. They don't seem so related, but they are. They're very related. While you're back here, you can turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. And I'm sorry, not 7, 6. It's just stick your finger in 6. We're going to come back there in a little bit. Now you can go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. But we're coming back to Proverbs 6, I think. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says, or be renewed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, Paul, the instructor to the church, the body of Christ, with the word of God, for our dispensation, and so forth. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now that I started off with a lot of that, and so I think you understand now. It hadn't got anything to do with either exalting either yourself or anybody else. Not about that. And you ought not to think that it is. Not about that at all. It has nothing whatsoever to do with you as an individual, except that you as an individual are the one that the Lord has left with this ministry, that you're going to work on following the Lord's pattern in this ministry for you. And in this ministry that you form by understanding of the will of God, the Word of God and the will of God in your life, you're going to be able to do it. You don't have to wonder whether or not you're good enough. You're not. Whether or not you deserve it, you don't. But you can do it. He says, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The words, the phrase, the measure, has to do with something that has already been determined. So, the Lord knows your path. And the really great news, the really, really great news. Folks, if you're saved, I can't vouch for everybody on here, but I've heard the testimony of many of you. And let me tell you something. If you know you're saved, you belong to the Lord. I got some really great news for you besides the fact that you're sealed under the day of redemption. You ready for this? He has never been surprised at what you did. You have not shocked him. He is no more disappointed in you than he could be in his own son. That's a fact. Because he sees you through his son. He sees you in the righteousness, his own righteousness, which is in his son. And the Lord God Almighty sees you that way. And you've not surprised him. So what's he do about the times that I fail him? He don't do nothing about it. He's already told you that all of that's written down. He's already told you, he tells you 4 or 5 times that there's going to be a judgment of it up there. You might as well accept that fact. And therefore, what you learn about what the Lord wants you to do ought to make you change what you're doing and do what the Lord wants you to do. Because you know, in the same word that teaches you what you're supposed to be doing, the same word teaches you that you're going to go face the Lord with everything that you've done. And it's all right with me if you wanted to argue with me about that, but don't change a thing about what the Word of God says. And so there's no point in making an argument with old Jer about that. No point whatsoever. Still doesn't change the Word of God. We're two chapters away from it in Romans. We're one chapter away from it in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is hard to miss. Ephesians chapter 6 is hard to miss. And Colossians chapter 3 is hard to miss. Come on, read them and see. You can see and know that the Lord is going to judge you. And He's going to judge you on the basis of the things, the deeds done in your flesh from the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior until you get there. Count on it. It's going to happen. People say, well, nothing I can do about it now. Oh, yeah, you're still alive, aren't you? Has God dealt to every man the measure of faith? Yes, He has. Then does the Lord want you to do something that you can't do? No, He doesn't. Does the Lord know what you're going to do? Yes, He does. If you actually do go fulfill the will of God for your life, is it going to take more faith than He's measured out to you? No, it isn't. Now, to me, that's just exactly, that is such good news. It's just like the fact that I have not yet surprised Him. It's good news. Whatever there is for me to do, in other words, let's say right here's where I am and right here's where I'm going. Whatever there is for me to do on this line, no matter how many times I foul up and do all the wrong things, say the wrong things, and all that stuff, no matter about that, I've found out a long time ago that those things that I could correct, I should correct, but if I didn't correct them, the Lord wasn't surprised by them. So whatever the ministry is, I can still do it. Whatever the ministry is that the Lord has for me is not thwarted and cast off because I made a mistake, big, little, or somewhere in between. I've had people tell me, well, I've just done so bad, so poorly, and I've got this other problem, it's just a looming problem out there, and my ministry is just over. And I say, what? You must be out of your mind. I've had preachers, guys got the preacher, went around preached, taught Bible classes, and they quit because something goes wrong in their life. I don't want to shock anybody, but do you want to know how many times I've thought of that? Nah, you don't want to know. Well, I've seen guys just do that, just quit. One guy who's a preacher now quit, went off, tucked his tail between his legs, said, why is everybody picking on me? That sort of thing, you know. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Pity parties. And after a while, he says, hey, wait a minute. What the heck's up with this in me? Why am I doing this? The Lord called me. Man didn't call me. And he went on and went back to doing the ministry. And people have gotten saved and praised the Lord for it. And on and on and on. Listen, folks. If you are the Lord's, you're in verse 3. And if you're still, you know, able, capable, I mean, normal, whatever normal means, you can do what the Lord called you to do. You can do everything from this point. Here's right now. You can do everything from this point to that point there where you go to be with the Lord. You can do everything He wants you to do. Say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, then don't do that. Find out what you can do and go do it. Your ministry is yours. You can't do mine. If you want to preach here at Berean Bible Church, I'll be glad to let you preach once. I ain't let you preach twice. I might even have you here for a week. But this is not your ministry. Until I quit it, it's mine. You know how I know that? It's where I am. It's where I am. And it's what the Lord allows me to do. And I'm overwhelmed by it. But He lets me do it anyway. He's a gracious God. And the measure of faith is there. You know, a man told me one time, many years ago, I'm not going to belabor this, but he told me how in a short period of time he was going to be my biggest contributor, supporter. I can't remember if I ever even did get one support deal from him. Maybe. Another man told me one time, he said, this is no kidding. He said, well, God has blessed you, preacher. My dad just died. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to inherit a bunch of money, and you're going to be rich right along with me. I said, praise the Lord. I knew what's coming about that. Not that I had any insight on the will. You can imagine by having that kind of an attitude about his dad dying that his dad didn't really like him very much, and his dad didn't give him. His dad gave him a little bit of money, and he got a little bit of money every year. Guess what? He kept it all. Guy says, if I win the lottery, you're going to get so and so. Oh yeah? Well, how much did you make last week? I don't say that. But you see what I mean? If a guy won't give a dollar out of a hundred, well, why is he going to give me a million out of 100 million? Remember the story about the preacher went and talked to this man, and his business was bad, and he didn't know what to do. He says, well, are you tithing? He says, well, tithing? No, it's barely, I'm only making 50 bucks a week. The way it is. And the guy says, well, why don't you tithe 5? He says, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and you and the Lord decide to do that, the Lord will honor it. So he starts giving 5, and pretty soon he's making more money. He's making 75, and he's giving $7.50. Pretty soon he's making $300, so he's giving $30 a week. Pretty soon he's making $1,000 a week and quit giving. The preacher said, how come you quit giving? He said, well, that's $100 a week. I can't afford to give that much. Baptists tell that joke every time they get trying to get people to tithe. But there's a principle involved there. Are you the Lord? Do you belong to the Lord? Can you and the Lord figure this thing out? Is there a measure of faith that goes along with who you are in Christ? Yes, there is. And everything He wants you to do, you can do. And I know people a lot, especially young people. You know what a young person's life is generally like? About like old people's. Just up and down and across. And all that bad stuff happens. And then you get it all straightened out, and you're just flying, boom, down it goes again. And on and on it goes. It's just flesh. We have this treasure, you remember, in an earthen vessel. But it gets young people down. Us old people, it don't get us down. I mean, we don't show it. I think that's what I meant. Yeah, that's what I meant. We don't show it. But young people, they don't hardly know how to handle that. Well, you have to remember who you are in Christ. If you know you belong to the Lord, then there is a measure of faith that gives you the privilege of doing what the Lord wants you to do. And it's not astounding. It's just you in an earthen vessel holding a treasure. Fourth. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now watch. Having then gifts differing. Everybody does not have the same gift. Everybody has gifts differing. What that primarily means is, I can't tell you what your gift is. If a preacher does that, he's a fool. If a pastor of a church tells somebody what their gift is, he's foolish. Don't do that. If you're ever in a situation where another person tries to get you to help them understand what their ministry is, don't do that. Don't do that. You will not do that correctly. That's a promise. You will not do it correctly. So why do it? The Lord never called you to do that. You won't find that listed. But you do have gifts, and they differ. Now notice again, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, and he starts off with this list, and so he makes the complete statement concerning these gifts. In the first one, He says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So now, we come back here to the line, which is our ministry, and we've got this proportion of faith. It was a measure of faith in verse 3, and now it's a proportion. In other words, this one right here, I used this for mine a while ago. Well, I can tell you, this one took a lot of faith. Because I'm a weak vessel. I mean, it took a lot of faith. But now, yours might be, you know, your ministry might be easy for you to do, and the amount of faith you need to do your ministry might be smaller. And on and on, proportionately. That's what the word proportion means anyway. The proportion of faith. So you need to try to measure yourself one against another. Paul said people that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You know what the opposite of being wise is? To be a fool. Well, if you're comparing yourselves to one another, and the Bible tells you you're not wise, pretty soon that's going to make you feel real foolish. Don't do that. Your ministry is yours. You don't compare it with somebody else's. You go to the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you and the Lord by His Word, you talking to Him, Him talking to you from His Word, you will notice the amount of faith that comes your way, that builds you up, that strengthens you, that makes you able to face that first individual. So now, that whether it be an individual, whether it be a group of people, whether it be writing somebody a letter, or putting a letter in the letters to the editor of your newspaper, or whatever it is you're doing, no matter what that ministry is, now go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and pick up those seven verses that we talked about a while ago, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 19, 20, and 21, and put them in your heart and mind alongside the Word of God. Now I want you to see seven things to avoid in this ministry, right here, in the application of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so forth, down there to pick out whatever your ministry is. And I'm not trying to. But the first six plus verses there, actually through verse 6 in Romans 12, teaches you what the ministry is overall. In other words, what it is to the Lord, what it is between you and the Lord. Now I want you to go back to Proverbs and look in Proverbs 6. And I want you to look at these seven things that you cannot allow in your ministry. If you do so, then you're not going to be on God's side. You're going to be opposed to God. And I don't care if you're saved. You're still going to be opposed to God if you let these things enter into your ministry. Verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. If it's an abomination unto the Lord and you allow it in your ministry, then you are not only wrong, you are not doing the ministry, and the Lord will not, He will negate the things, the only thing left from that ministry that you've attempted with one of these seven things in it is whatever word of God which you said, because He always honors His word, even spoken by a fool. And if you let one of these seven things into your ministry, you are a fool. Notice, there are seven things that are an abomination. He hates them. Verse 17, a proud look. Oh my. A proud look. What do you suppose? What do you suppose? There is a equal word in Hebrew there, and it's called, the word is haughty. I don't mean that's the Hebrew, that's the English word for it. But a proud look is a haughtiness. A proud look. Now notice, and by the way, a proud look can also be a false humility, as in Colossians chapter 2. If we have time, we'll go there in a minute. He says, proudly, he says, a lying tongue. You know what a lying tongue does? It lies. You know why a lying tongue lies? Only two reasons to lie. To keep yourself from being in trouble or to make yourself look good. To keep yourself from being in trouble or to make yourself look good. That's why any of us ever lie. The Lord does not like a lying tongue. You put that, you allow a lying tongue into your ministry. And God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. That doesn't necessarily mean you go kill somebody. It means you take somebody down in other people's eyes for no reason. Innocent blood. You know, there's a verse also in this same chapter here, and I don't know if I can find it exactly. I can't remember exactly where it's at. And it has to do with not doing any harm to somebody if they don't deserve it. In other words, don't do anything against somebody if they've not done anything to warrant it. And I forget the verse, but that's what that hands that shed innocent blood can do. Hands that shed innocent blood. Imagine that occurring in a spiritual sense. Inside of yours or anyone else's ministry. Doing the thing that you think the Lord called you to do, and in the process you, as it were, spiritually speaking, you, or euphemistically speaking, you crucify somebody. You put them down for no reason. They didn't do anything wrong. Think about that. Hands that shed innocent blood. It says a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And it says a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Do you know what wicked imaginations culminate in? Evil ways. Wicked imaginations cause you, if you allow wicked imaginations where your ministry is concerned, if you allow those wicked imaginations to be devised in your heart and mind, then you're going to use them. When you use them, you're going to cause evil things to either be said or done in the name of God. Can you imagine doing that? Well, I can tell you right now that when the law said thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I can tell you right now that every Sunday morning in thousands upon thousands of pulpits across the nation, and every week through thousands and thousands of men and women using so-called ministry programs to draw someone to the Lord, they're using these profane ways of speaking the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's worse than somebody cussing a blue streak. They do it all the time. Watch them carefully. He says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. So there's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Don't let those things be in your ministry, whatever your ministry is. And then he says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. You know something? You know what mischief is? It's little wrongs. Mischief. It's kind of like the proverbial pranks that kids do, where you walk up to a kid you don't like and your buddy goes behind him and kneels down and you push him back and he falls backwards over him and everybody gets a good laugh at that boy's expense or whatever. I know you girls never did anything like that. But that's that kind of thing. It's just little stuff. And it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. What's wrong with that? God doesn't like it. That's what's wrong with it. So you got a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and feet that be swift in running to mischief. And I bet you don't have to think real hard how that could have, the wrong kind of thing in mischief could cost your ministry. And then the next thing he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. A false witness. That word witness has to do with having seen. A false accusation, saying something has been seen that has not been seen, or saying something that you heard, you repeat it in error, you change it ever so slightly, you pull it out of context, you take some approach like that to it, Oh, the Lord doesn't like that. And I tell you something. In another place, the Lord says, He is against those who use false balance. You know what false balance is? False balance is having a scale, and you got a piece over here that says 1 pound, and you put it on this side, and you weigh out what somebody is buying from you, and you charge them for that 1 pound because you put enough in the bag over here to get that scale to be even. But really, that wasn't 1 pound. It just said 1 pound. That's a false balance. You know, it's 14 ounces, but you called it 1 pound. You stamped it on your little weight there. You stamped it, say, 1 pound, but it wasn't 1 pound. You cheated him. You gave him less and charged him for more. Don't do that in your ministry. In fact, in the ministry, don't charge anybody anything. For anything. Keep that thought out of your mind. If you never charge anybody anything, you never have to think about, was it worth it? Anyway, you got a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises with wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And then as far as I'm concerned, this the seventh one is the biggest one. And he that soweth discord among brethren. I'm pretty sure that if I told you all that's running through my mind about he that soweth discord among brethren, that we'd be here till 10 o'clock, number one. But you probably wouldn't like me very well when you got done hearing me. He that soweth discord among brethren, the Lord hates. He hates them. It's an abomination to him. He that soweth discord among brethren. That proud look in verse 17. That lying tongue, those hands that shed innocent blood, that heart that devises with wicked imaginations, and the feet that are swift to run to mischief, and the false witness that speaketh lies. They all six show up in he that soweth discord among brethren. I've decided something over the years about those seven things. I could be guilty of any one of those seven things at any given time. But I decided a long time ago that, like the Lord, I've decided that I'm going to hate those things. You say, well, you're guilty. Well, probably am. I'm guilty of everything else. I might as well be guilty of this. But I still hate it. I hate it if I've done it. I hate it if it's done by others. I hate it especially if it's done amongst those who are my brethren. You know something? Let me tell you something. I don't care what you do about this. But I believe if an individual gives a testimony of the day that they trusted the Lord as their Savior, and that they believe they trusted the Lord as their Savior, I don't give a flip the words they use to describe it. I'm going to believe they belong to the Lord. If you don't want to do that, that's your business. But I don't believe the Lord called any salvation police. Can't find any. He called for a testimony. I believe you ought to give a testimony. If you've got a testimony of salvation in Christ, bless your soul, tell people about it. And when you tell people about it, praise the Lord. If you tell it wrong, it's between you and the Lord. It's not between me and you and the Lord. And you don't have to run down to the Salvation Police Station and check with the captain. You don't have to call him up and listen to him talk to you on the phone for an hour to tell you whether or not somebody you heard is saved or lost. Salvation is by grace, ladies and gentlemen. Salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not whether you know something or don't know something. Salvation is based upon you trusting Christ. It's not a matter of whether or not you could define the cross or the work thereof. It's a matter of whether or not you trusted Christ as your Savior. Therefore, when you hear someone's testimony, if they believe they're saved, praise the Lord. If you think they've got things so fouled up that they couldn't possibly be saved, why don't you sit down and talk to them about it? Why don't you call them up Instead of calling some up and say, hey, if a guy says so-and-so, you think he's saved? Well, you know how out of context that all those first six things there can cause the seventh one to happen. You get to doing stuff like that. Don't do that. You and the Lord have a far better job to do than to fool around with trying to figure out who's saved and who's lost. You let the Lord sort that out. And He will. And you don't have to worry about that. So don't. Now turn to Colossians 3. I'm sorry, Colossians 2. Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, we found out, if you don't know Colossians 2, then you stay up all night tonight until you get it down in your heart and mind. In Colossians 2, we found out that you're complete in Christ. If you're saved, you're complete in Christ. And the reason you're complete in Christ is because He did all the work. You didn't have to do anything. You circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. You're buried with Him in baptism so that the operation of God, resurrection from the dead, is going to work in you. And the reason it can work in you is because Christ, no matter how bad a person you are, no matter who you are, He has already forgiven you all trespasses by, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, and that put you on this track. That put you on that ministry track, which belongs to you. It's between you and the Lord. You'll either have great faith in order to perform it, or you'll have enough faith to perform it, whichever it is that you need. Just enough or great faith. The Lord knows exactly what you need and will provide it for you as long as you rely upon His Word and the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom and the discretion that comes from His Word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now watch. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you. To be beguiled is to be stolen from. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he, that man who would do that, which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Now think about that. You really want to try to judge somebody's salvation? God never called you to do that. He told you to let no man therefore judge you, and let no man beguile you of your reward, and on and on and on. Think somebody could talk me out of my salvation? Could I talk you out of yours? And by the way, I don't give a flip whether somebody thinks I'm lost or saved. Me and the Lord both know the answer to that. The night that I was saved and the peace of God that came over me and the Lord knew that was done. I didn't even know how to express it. I wouldn't have ever said it if my dad hadn't asked me why I joined a church. Because them yin-yangs at that church didn't ask me. Never did. Demanded that I walk down the aisle twice, though, and shake hands with the preacher and tell him what a good fellow he was. No, I'm just kidding about that. I did have to walk down the aisle twice. You have to present yourself twice to the church or else they don't think you're serious. See how silly all that gets? Just silliness. That didn't have anything to do with the night that I got saved. And like I said, I don't care what you believe about it. I know. Now notice, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now let me tell you who Paul wrote this to. Are you listening? Let me tell you who Paul wrote these words to. He wrote these words to saved people. Why? How do I know that? I got verse 9 through verse 14 showing me they're saved. And he said, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Well, do you think perhaps they, up to that point, they had been subject to ordinances or thought maybe they should be subject to ordinances or were wringing their hands over whether or not they had broken the ordinances? Yeah. Why else would Paul write it to them? You know what that means? It means they didn't know everything perfectly about their salvation when they trusted Christ as their Savior. Bless your soul. And the salvation police that run around the country are not using the knowledge that they have for a good thing. They are not placing the understanding that comes from the experience of making the mistakes. And they certainly have not gained the wisdom to it to run around the country trying to determine who's lost and who's saved. One individual I know was brought to the truth by his mom and dad, forcing him to listen to good preachers preaching the gospel of Christ. And this yin yang right now even says not only that he don't believe his mom and dad's salvation story, he don't even believe the preacher that brought him to the Lord. Brilliant, isn't it? Your ministry is between you and the Lord, and His Word will guide it. You don't need to dream up ministries. You and the Lord go into this Word and you determine what you're going to do for Him. If you belong to the Lord, He has a great ministry for you. Trust Him, just like you trusted Him for salvation. All right, I appreciate you all being here tonight. I hope it's been a blessing to you in some way, shape, or form. I know the Scripture will be a blessing, no matter what I said about it. And I really, I'm glad you all are here. Glad you took the time here in this sort of a vacation week around the world. I appreciate it very much. Mary, how are you? Good to see you on there. Pam and Rob and Sylvia, glad to see you. And Matt and Mike, Daryl, Bobby and Bobby. Glad to see Nashville represented. Guest 582. Is that 582, is that the first three numbers of your telephone number? Am I supposed to write that down? Just kidding. Thank you all for being here. Hey, Steve, nice to see you. Steve Worth. Glad you're on there, Mr. Steve. Appreciate it. See you Saturday morning for the men's class.